I'm conscious of the fact that we've been celebrating our children today. And in celebrating our children, we want to give time to that. We've also been rightly taking time to pray for just part of our own extended family, and asking for God's blessing on folks. I know that some of you sometimes have a wee habit just of checking out the time. Let me tell you, I know what time it is. Let me tell you that I'm not going to preach the whole message that I've prepared, that what I'm going to do is cut that, almost preach a third of it rather than the whole of it. But I'm going to preach the rest of it next Sunday morning. So for Russell and I, that means that our program gets knocked out, but that's okay. We're used to that. But I do want to read John chapter 4. John chapter 4, not the whole of it. I want to read the opening 26 verses. I'm not going to preach in all 26 verses this morning. We're going to unpack a little bit of it, begin to get a flavor of it, and then next week we'll come back and look a little bit more, and we'll pick up on that challenge that I brought at the start of our service next Sunday morning. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more than disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Amen. In verse 13 and verse 14 of John chapter 4, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says of an earthly well, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Let me say that anything earthly will never satisfy your thirst. Never. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what the well is. It will never satisfy your thirst. And Jesus goes on to say, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Over this week and next week, and perhaps 4 or 5 weeks' time when we go back into John's Gospel, I might still be here, right? Because in verse 13 and verse 14, we have the Lord Jesus Christ clearly telling us that the gospel, the good news about Jesus himself, all that he will deliver in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, everything that Jesus lavishly, graciously, abundantly pours out on those who believe is the only thing that can satisfy the deepest longing, the deepest hunger, the deepest thirst of our hearts for meaning, understanding, for life, life in all its fullness. And you know, the reality is that even those of us who've been believers for many years, if we were honest with ourselves, have probably still found ourselves trying to find satisfaction, trying to find fulfillment in drinking out of the wells of the world, rather than first and foremost drinking deep out of the living well that Jesus places by faith in us. We could have nothing in this world, and with Jesus, nothing except Jesus, but with Jesus, we would be utterly fulfilled. I've witnessed that. Our world's gauge of success is material trappings. I've been in Uganda. I've been in South Sudan. In Uganda, I've met with church leaders who've got one bed to share between a family of 15. And they were happier men than I was. And the reason is they don't look at anything that they own. They look at the relationship they are in to Jesus, and everything is seen in the light of the glory that is theirs and will be theirs, and their life is utterly fulfilled. And sometimes we think, if only we gave them more, how much more full their life would be. No, if only we received more from them about what it is to prioritize life around the worship of God, then we would be wealthier. And that's the essence of what Jesus is saying when he talks about the fullness of life that he wants to give to all who will put their trust in him. I want to meditate in verses 13 and 14 many times over the next number of weeks, but how much of the fullness of what God has placed within us in that relationship which is ours with Jesus are we truly enjoying? You know, one of the I love this passage. It's a stunning passage of Scripture. John, the Gospel writer, includes it because at the end of his Gospel, he says, I write those things so that you might believe. So John, the gospel writer, wants us to read this and wants us to wrestle with this because he wants us to enter into the same fullness that Jesus was offering the woman of Samaria. A few weeks back, we were in John chapter 3, the story of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. The contrast between Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria is startling. Nicodemus was a man, that's stating the obvious. The woman of Samaria was a woman. But in that society, men regularly prayed and gave thanks to God that they weren't born a woman. And Jesus is the one person who has delivered for women their right standing in society, their right place, all the privileges that are rightfully theirs. He honors them. He lifts them up. He restores them in the midst of a society that formerly oppressed and put them down. He reaches out to man and woman. He says that in Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female, Greek, Jew, Scythian, or slave. Nicodemus is not only a man, but he's a prominent religious teacher. He's a moral, upright, respected man in society. But the woman of Samaria, you couldn't get a more contrasting woman. She's worked her way through five husbands. We don't know the backdrop to that. She's now living with somebody who's not her husband. There's a number of things that tell us about our status in society because you don't go to draw water at noon. You don't go in the heat of the day to draw water. Unless, of course, society has expelled you. Unless, of course, society is talking about you. Unless, of course, you're known as the immoral woman. Then you don't go when all the other women go draw water. You go when it's quiet. You go when you're not expecting to see anyone. You go when you can avoid the glare of public oppression and opinion. It's fair to say that probably she was known for all the wrong reasons. Isn't it interesting that you can be upright, respecting, and people can say so many things about you that are wonderful and gain the plaudits and the applause? Respected in society. You know, you can be the lawyers, the doctors, the teachers, those that are looked up to in society. You can be delivering all the right speeches and receiving all the praise, but you can be as spiritually ignorant, spiritually blind, spiritually rebellious, spiritually unresponsive to the good news of Jesus Christ. As the person whose life is in the gutter. Fascinating thing is, both Nicodemus and the woman show a knowledge of religion. Both Nicodemus and the woman show a knowledge of what it ought to be to worship God, despite the differences in their life. But they're both far from God. And so the woman's there drawing water at the well at midday. She knows the folks are talking about her. She knows people do hold an opinion about her. She makes up their day. those that think they're better than her. There's a fascinating little verse in verse 4. It says, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, he did have to go through Samaria. But he didn't have to go the way he did. He had two other options open to him. But he chose to go through Samaria. In actual fact, he could have went round Samaria. But he chose to go through Samaria. And there's something wonderful about the choice God makes in reaching out to the lost. Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had to have a conversation with someone he loved. Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had to have a conversation about someone that he cared enough about to draw to himself. That's why he had to go through Samaria. It's all about this woman and about what happens out the back of his conversation with this woman. He went because his focus was in winning lost souls to himself. Incredible. My friend, if you are a believer in Christ, that did not happen by accident. God chose to speak into your heart, into your life, to make you aware of your sin, to call you to repentance, to call you to a place where you put your trust in him. Jesus is always intentional about what he does. And so he has to go through Samaria. And he comes to the town called Sychar, and there at Jacob's well, he sits down, and there he breaches with all conventions because men didn't speak to women. Even Jewish men would say to their wives, I will not speak to you in public. Such was the society. And Jesus breaks through all of that. Not only that, he turns around and he says to this woman, would you give me a drink? He puts her in a position where she might serve him. All conventions are broken. All traditions are laid aside. And here's the other part of it. The animosity and the hatred that existed between Jews and Samaritans was staggering. See, the Samaritans had become a mixed race. That was the great offense in Jewish eyes. And they'd set themselves up their own place of worship in Mount Gerizim. Strangely, for all that, they were still looking for the same Messiah that the Jews were looking for. Aren't we wonderful at creating prejudice? Even those of us who put our trust in Christ, don't we carry prejudices with us? Sometimes throughout all of life. And Jesus is sitting at a well. in conversation with a woman of Samaria. And in the world's eyes, everything about this is wrong. But in the kingdom of God's eyes, everything about this is right. Because he's there with purity of heart and with purity of mind and with purity of purpose, and he's bringing a lost child home. You couldn't get a more staggering difference, contrasting difference, than the conversation with Nicodemus and the conversation with the woman of Samaria. Why would Jesus do this? Well, my friends, the truth is simple. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter where you have been. It does not matter what anyone thinks of you, good or bad. What matters is that you will only find the fullness that your heart and whole being is searching for when you encounter the living Christ and repent and put your trust in him and allow him by his Spirit to indwell you with the living water that springs up in you, not just for the moment, but for all eternity. You see, their needs were exactly the same. Nicodemus would have struggled with that. What, my need is the same as this woman's? Me, so righteous, and her, so unholy? And Jesus would have said, your need is exactly the same. Absolute trust in the Messiah. And you know, I find that so reassuring. None of us deserve this. If we are truly in Christ, do you know that even now we are enjoying all the reality of the glory? You know, the glory is not just the place we go to when we die. We do go into the very near presence of God, and we've got no idea, our mind can't comprehend what that will be like. But right now, in touch with the eternal, in a living, vital relationship with God, the Spirit of God indwelling us, the bubbling, living Spirit of God flowing up out of us in adoration and praise and sacrifice and service. That's what it is to be in Christ. Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria both had the exact same need. They needed to know this. They needed to encounter Christ. They needed to experience the fullness of God in their life. One might never have received applause. But let's be honest, the applause of human beings is hardly a recipe for glory. So many of us have been absolutely riddled by seeking the approval and applause of others when what we need to do is to surrender all to Christ. Not even going to get a third of the way through. We might be here for 4 or 5 weeks, right? Not right through the summer, but honestly, you've got to look into this passage. Nicodemus, just look back at chapter 3. Look at chapter 4 for yourself. These are two contrasting people, and their greatest need is Jesus. Look around this congregation. We are very contrasting people. But I can say with absolute authority, our greatest need is Jesus. And our deepest satisfaction will only be found when we are living out all of life with him at the center. And we can sing that, but there's a world of a difference between singing that and actually making him center. Now, Jesus is so gentle with us, and we'll unpack more of this, but what I love about Jesus is that he sits down beside this woman and he engages with her. And you know, the most powerful form of personal evangelism, personal witness, is exactly that, personal. It's one person who has been so overcome by the love of God telling someone else about the love of God. And Jesus gives us a beautiful example of what it is to converse with people. Everything he says to this woman is relevant. She comes looking for water, and his conversation is about living water. That's not a twee link. It's just a reality. She's got to do this day in, day out. That's how she survives. Jesus wants to talk to her about what it really takes to survive. He's relevant. And you and I need to learn what it is as we preach Christ, as we share Jesus, to engage in conversations that are relevant, not irrelevant. Relevant. One of the great things I love about Jesus is that despite what everything else thinks, he's just incredibly natural and incredibly normal in all of his conversation with this woman. And that's what you and I ought to be. We ought not to be getting ourselves into kind of like strange wee places where suddenly we're becoming something other than we are. I've got to share this with you. I'm going to come out of my persona. I'm going to another persona. And I'm going to tell you about all the creation and your need to repentance and sin. And then I'm going to go back to being me again. We should just be telling folks the truth about Jesus as it is. Now, it's fascinating here because we see both the humanity and the deity of Jesus in one passage. He's thirsty, but he knows all about this woman. Try and fit all that into the little bit of think we've been doing about the humanity and deity of Christ. But he's not only knowledgeable about the woman in a divine way, he's knowledgeable about the Samaritans. And he's a Jew. How many of us, you know, have a great fear of what Islam's doing, but we actually don't know anything about who they are and what they believe? We don't know how to pray for the average Muslim. We don't know how to share our faith with the average Muslim, because we've got no knowledge. Jesus is a Jew, but he's very knowledgeable about the Samaritans. And many of us, when the GW or the Mormon comes to our door, have no idea what to say, really, because we've no knowledge of who they are and what they believe. Not that we couldn't get the knowledge, just that we've never bothered. How many of us sometimes think, I don't want to say when somebody asks me a question. And it's not that we couldn't have maybe found out what we might have wanted to say, it's just that we've never bothered to actually think how we might answer the question. It's a challenge, isn't it? And we say, oh, but we're so busy. But we can frit our time. I can frit our time. We can all frit our time, you know what I mean? And I love the way Jesus is just very knowledgeable. He knows more about the woman's faith than she knows herself. He knows more about Nicodemus's difficulties than Nicodemus does himself. And not only is he knowledgeable, but he's very direct. He doesn't allow the whole conversation to wander off. You know, the woman's the master of evasion. You know, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. Well, you're right when you said that. You know, You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And then she says, yeah, what about worship? Conversation changes. You ever been with people like that? You know, the minute you get anywhere near what they want to say, they just change the subject. But Jesus is direct. He does not let her off the hook. But he's direct in a loving and a caring way. He's direct because his desire is for her good. Sometimes people think, well, I can't quite go there because I might just lose the friendship. Well, the reality, my friend, is that sometimes if we don't go there, we might just lose a friend eternally. So he's still focused. He's still focused about saying what needs to be said. But there's a reason he wants to say that. Because he wants her to enjoy the reality of eternal life. He's compassionate and sensitive in his dealings with her, in his interactions with her. But at heart, he longs for her to experience this living water, to experience the fullness. I want you to think about those that we know that don't know Christ. Are we relevant in their conversation? Are we wise? Are we normal? When we hear the evasive question, do we still love them enough to bring it back to the direct, focused, personal application? Because we care enough and we're compassionate enough and we're sensitive enough that we long for them to know fullness of life. Life in Jesus Christ. My friends, as a preacher of God's word, I need to exhort anyone who would listen to turn to Jesus Christ, to repent and to put their trust in Jesus Christ, to learn what it is to live for Jesus, to learn what it is to experience all the fullness of Christ, which he extends to them freely. We're going to come back to Jesus and the women of Samaria. But even this week, would we think about the fullness which is ours? Would we think about the need of our society, whatever walk of life people come from? Would we think about how it can only be in Christ that a man or a woman truly finds the satisfaction they long for? Would we think about the fact that Jesus calls you and I to engage with people in conversations where we long to see them come to know, come to trust, come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves? I'm going to pray. The guys are going to come and lead us in a song of praise, and then we'll have a blessing and our service for this morning is over. Father, we thank you for the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord our God, that you would help us as we focus in this passage through the course of this week to learn wondrous things about what it is to share Jesus with others. Father, would you help us, even those who know and love you, to enter in more and more to the fullness of what it is to live out all of life with you. In Jesus' name, amen.